Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 2. Okay, that's the first one. So then mark that. And by the way, not so that there's a big rush going out, but if you need something to mark your Bible with, there's all kinds of bookmarks out on the welcome table talking about gathered in his name. Go grab one or grab a bunch and just throw them up like confetti and so other people can use them. The second reference we're going to look at this morning is the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, actually the last chapter in the Bible. We're going to look at the very beginning and the very end. Okay? And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, if you don't have a Bible at all, we want to encourage you by giving you a Bible. We love to give the Word of God, and if you need one, we ask that you just give a little raise of your hand, and we'll bring one to you. It's a really nice one for you to take and keep over the course of years. Just the only caveat is, take it home. It's yours. Put your name in it, write in it, highlight it, read it. We love the Word, and we hope you love it too. We want you to discover who this God is. We've been in this sermon series that we call Jesus is Everything. And as we've talked this whole summer, we've been looking at how Jesus welcomes sinners. And as we do that, as we look really intently at how Jesus welcomes the sinner, we are discovering how it is that we can live in each moment as his disciple, how we can do that without faking it, how we can do that with wholeheartedness, how we can do that and be transformed by him. But it's really, and what we're getting into are what we call spiritual disciplines, okay? Spiritual disciplines, they're like spiritual practices. These are the spiritual practices we do as Christians, and they're entirely about being with Jesus. Spiritual disciplines, just so you know, if that's kind of a fuzzy term, or if you just don't know what I'm talking about, it's those practices by which we pursue transformation by Jesus to be like Jesus by being with Jesus. We participate in that, but it's not about us, if you didn't notice that. Okay? They're not about us. They're not ways to achieve self-improvement. That might be a good result, but that's not the point. If we make them about us, like if we in our own hearts say, you know what, I want to be a good Christian. I got to do this and this and this and this. I just need to have this checklist, and then God will accept me, or at least I'll look to other people like a good Christian. I'll look like a great moral person. If that is our attitude as we do spiritual disciplines, as Jesus says, that's all you're ever going to get. You've received your reward. That's it. All you get is the show. But we're here to make fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ. So we want to build up habits that form a kind of spiritual muscle memory. Do you know what I mean by muscle memory? You know, when you're in a sport and you practice the same motion over and over and over again, so that when you get in the game or you get in the time when the pressure's on, it'll be that same motion because you have what's called muscle memory. What we're doing is we're trying to form spiritual muscle memory for the work that God has given us. And now we've been talking about things we do corporately, fellowship, communion, baptism, things like that. And now we're making the turn to things we do as individuals. And today we're gonna talk about the spiritual practice of Sabbath. That is both something we do together and something we do as individuals. So we're kind of turning the corner here with Sabbath, okay? But as we do, and if you don't know, if Sabbath is kind of a fuzzy term in your mind, we're going to talk about it, so don't worry about that. But we want to look at the beginning and the end of Scripture because it informs us, it tells us exactly what we're supposed to do when we are practicing Sabbath. So Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to you, God. From beginning to end. From beginning to end, Alpha and Omega, and everything in between. Lord God, you have given us this gift of Sabbath. We ask that whatever the baggage we bring in with that term, with that concept, with that command, we ask that you would wipe it clean. Show us really the gift that you've given us in this, so that we could practice. And we could develop eyes to see the world through your eyes, through your word. That we wouldn't be caught up in the prevailing winds of our lives, God. But we would see through the eyes of faith. We are in Christ, Lord God, and we live our lives by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So often our lives, our hearts drag behind that truth. Teach us, Lord God. Open our eyes, open our ears. Transform our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay. Look, I don't know what sort of connotations the word Sabbath has for you. Honestly, some of the stuff in church may be so new for you that you don't know what I'm talking about yet. That's okay, because we're going to clarify that. But for many of us who have been in church for any length of time, the Sabbath command is just another thing we've got to do. And in fact, usually we associate that with just a list of things that we can't do, isn't it? God, just right now, that sounds like an amber alert or a silver alert. We ask that you would reach out, and that you would protect, and that you would save. We don't know what's going on. But do your work, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I got an ulterior motive this morning. And it's not because I want just more people to fill the church, okay? I got an ulterior motive this morning. I want you to love the Sabbath. I want you to love practicing Sabbath. I don't want you to see it as a list of things you can't do anymore. I want you to love it. See, Sabbath reminds us that we are meant to be in God's presence. And that it is only in Jesus that we can find rest. I'm going to put that up here on the screen. Sabbath reminds us that we are meant to be in God's delighted presence, and we can only find rest in Jesus. Let's talk about what Sabbath is from Genesis and from Revelation, okay? Genesis 2 tells us, we're going to leave that up, so if you're writing that down, it's fine. Genesis 2 tells us that God, after he had completed the work of creation, He, in 6 days, in verse 2, it says, on the seventh day, God rested. God rested from all the work that he had done. That simply means that God stopped. God created. When the work was complete, he stopped. That's all that means. But let me tell you what that cannot mean. That cannot mean that God took a break or took a nap. Okay? That's not what we mean by rested. You see, this is obvious for many, many reasons. But, and I'm going to talk about them in just a second, but Jesus himself in John 5 says it this way. On a particular Sabbath, when people were coming at him for healing on the Sabbath, Jesus came back and said, my Father is working until now, and so I'm working too. God never stops working. He never stops moving. He never stops providing. He never stops guarding. He never stops sustaining. If he did, he would cease to be God. And maybe closer to home for you, you would cease to exist. That is, so it cannot be true that God just puts things in neutral. He doesn't do that. What we're talking about is that God ceased his labor of creation specifically. The work was done, and so he stopped. He stopped that work, and he rested. He delighted in it. You remember at the end of chapter 1, God looked at all of it and said it was very good. It was exceedingly good. God's delight just pours out on creation. In verse 3, it says God blessed the seventh day. He's blessed a couple of other things up to this point in chapter 1 already. He's blessed all the living creatures of the sea, of the air, and of the earth, and particularly humanity. Blessed them. He, as the Old Testament commentator John Walton says, he extended his favor. That's what blessing means. God extends his favor to all the living creatures and to this day. Those are the only things that are blessed up to this point. When he's blessing the seventh day, he's expressing his delight, his joy, his satisfaction in it, his favor over them. And just as God completed his work of creation and then rested on the seventh day, think about this. I hadn't really thought about this until this week. God gave Adam and Eve work to do, right, in the garden. Work that would one day come to completion, and they too would stop and rest. Already at the beginning, even before sin enters the picture, God's word is telling us that there is going to be an end. Things won't just go on with us constantly working and toiling away and spinning our wheels, void of meaning, grinding us under the wheel of human history. That is not God's plan. That is not the time, the way even God separates time. He's telling us that just like him, every Sabbath day, Adam and Eve, again, before sin enters the picture at all, they rested in anticipation of the day when they would lay down their labors and rest completely in God. Sabbath always, from the beginning, points to the end. It's about God's delight and his purpose. So, that's what Sabbath is. It is God's blessed, delighted setting apart of one day to focus our attention on the fact that one day our labors too we will lay them down. But what does it mean to practice Sabbath? What does it look like? What kind of detail gets involved in that? Turn back to Revelation 22. All right? In what we read in Revelation 22. Verses 1 and 2, it describes this scene where everything is washed clean and purified in the rivers of the water of life. And as that happens, the tree of life is growing, and it's kind of a weird picture where the tree of life is growing on both sides of the river and over the river, and I don't know what that's supposed to look like. But the fact is the tree of life provides food in every season. Provision, God's provision never ends. Healing of every hurt. And then we get into what this eternal Sabbath rest looks like. Pay attention. There will be, verse 3, there will no longer be anything accursed. There will be no enmity. There will be no enemy and no enmity. There will be no enemy and there will be no enmity. There will be no foul creature coming in spreading lies about God and lies about you. And there will no longer be enmity between God and man. There will no longer be struggle between man and woman and human and human, and like all of that will be gone, and even the curse that lies between humanity and the ground is going to be lifted. It's all going to enter into this rest. Nothing accursed. Now, three things. Verse 3, his servants, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Sabbath, as looked through this lens, through the big picture lens, it always involves worship. That is part of the point of Sabbath. We will get to this day when we will worship him and nothing will hold us back. Nothing. We're not going to come in with burdens and with anger and with frustrations and lack of forgiveness. We're not going to come in with sin and shame. We're going to behold his face, it says in verse 4. We will behold his face. We will be in his presence completely. Nothing in between. Sabbath is about God's presence. It's about worship. It's about his presence. And what else does verse 4 say? His name will be on their foreheads. We will live in the beauty and in the delight of the identity that God has given. No longer struggling for our own selfish need. No longer trying to make a name for ourselves in this world. We will bear his name completely. We're not going to try to make our own way anymore. But we will rest completely in the fact that we are who he says we are, sons and daughters, not orphans running around just trying to figure it out. We are sons and daughters of God in Christ. And so we on the Sabbath, our eternal Sabbath rest suggests that the way we practice Sabbath is to lay down our labor and to take up worship. The presence of God and the identity that he has given us. But what makes all that possible? Rather, who makes all that possible? If you want to turn with me to Matthew 11, be my guest. It'll also be up here on the screen, but I want you just to hear. I want you to hear this. You may not hear more important words in your life than this. Starting in verse 27, Jesus looks out at the people and says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light." Let's look at this a second. Out of the authority, amen, Tony. Out of the authority that the Lord Jesus has, the Lord Jesus who knows the Father and is able to reveal the Father to is the only one able to reveal the Father. He has the exclusive authority to do this, and he does this to all whom he wants. And so he looks out of the crowd, and he says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are burdened, all you who are spinning your wheels, trying to make it through life, all of you who are being ground under the wheels of oppression and poverty, all of you who are carrying sin on your shoulders like it's a heavy laden backpack, come. Come. We've been looking at how Jesus receives sinners. This is how Jesus receives sinners. Open arms. Open arms. And I know that you believe that. I know it. But also there are places in our lives where we don't. And we have to come to grips with that, confess that, and look to Jesus to heal us from that. Jesus says, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my burden upon you. Take my work upon you. Take my labor upon you. And learn from me. Learn what? Learn that I am gentle and lowly in heart. The very heart of Jesus your Savior is what he wants you to learn by coming to him. His heart. Lowly, gentle, and lowly. It's at the core of who he is. He will not, that elsewhere Matthew reiterates actually just in the next chapter, he will not, a bruised reed he will not break. A faintly smoldering wick that if you just walked right by it would go out. He will not snuff that out. He will not harm you. He will never cast you out. He will always lean in to the one who comes to him, no matter what the burden is, and he will tell you, you are forgiven. That's who Jesus is. He isn't who we think he is most of the time. That's why we have to look really closely at him. God commands that we lay down our labors. That doesn't just mean our jobs. It means all the ways that we try to make a name for ourselves. It means our sinful works, but also our self-righteous works. All the things that we do to find acceptance before God and others, lay them down. Take up Jesus. That is God's command. That's God's Sabbath command. Sabbath is far too easily practiced as a checklist of things you can't do. And that is what we meet in the Word when we're meeting people trying to keep the Sabbath and angry that Jesus isn't doing it according to their expectations. A checklist of things you can't do, as though God will accept me if I just stop doing these things. As long as Sabbath is practiced as a checklist, it's going to continue to be a way that you just try to get God to accept you. It will be self-centered. It will be self-indulgent. You may get a good nap in, and by the way, some of y'all need a good nap. That's okay. You may get a good nap in, but all that is all that it'll ever be, and the reward that you will get from it is temporary. It was just a temporary respite from the hamster wheel of your life, the hamster wheel of your own making. Actually, it's not until in the Sabbath you recognize that you are both invited and commanded to come to Jesus to learn the very heart of God. Only then does it become something that you love. It doesn't matter how you practice it. If you don't practice it in God's way, you're not going to get it. You know, if you read through the Gospels, Much of the most extreme opposition Jesus got was on the Sabbath. In fact, in all four Gospels, the first time people are looking to kill him is on the Sabbath. Sabbath, practice truly, practiced as entering into God's delight. It's not just a break from your labors. It's a threat to everything the world tells you that you are and everything you have to do. It's a threat. And we see in Jesus that it was received as a threat. Like, it's hard to figure out why it is that it was that on the Sabbath day that Jesus' life was in such danger. So many times. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. You're not going to find rest somewhere else. You will not find rest somewhere else. It's not going to be in this practice. Doesn't matter what muscle memory you're building. You're not building the right one. Like, again, I don't usually use sports analogies, but just in general, if you practice the wrong form, it's not going to help you that much. You're not going to be nearly as successful. You won't be successful at all in spiritual terms. Sabbath is a reminder that you are meant to experience the delight of God in all that He has made and in all that He has done in your life. You are meant for that. You are meant to throw off the burden of that you are experiencing out in the world that tells you you got to do more, you got to do more, you got to do more, you got to make more, you got to make more, you got to make more. God says, stop it. I'm in control. You're not that necessary. Sabbath. But here's the other thing about Sabbath that we haven't addressed yet, but it's implied in everything we've said. Sabbath implies a weekly practice of Sabbath reminds us that our work is not yet complete. Sabbath is powerfully missional. This is what I mean, okay? When we practice rest by seeking it in Jesus, we will not be able to even help it. We will lift our eyes and we will see our neighbors. We will see the frantic, anxiety-filled, burdensome weight that they carry. And we'll start asking questions like, am I living my life in a way that makes room for their rest? What am I getting in the way of their Sabbath rest? Look, we live in a modern world. When you know as well as I do, more and more and more, that people have to work all the time, especially the poor, right? They have to. Are we using our 6 days of labor to provide space for them to rest? And I mean that physically. Or are we consuming, are we falling into our culture in such a way that we're consuming in a way that just speeds that wheel up so that we might be able to rest, but they'll never get to. I mean, consider we worship on Sunday morning, right? And I'm so, praise God we do this. This is what I want to do every Sunday morning. But there are many people who don't even get the option because they haven't been able to put their labors down. What about them? What about them? Now, I know that's something that's so far beyond what any one of you, one of us, can actually do anything about, but that gives us insight in what we should be praying about. And honestly, it should give us a reason to praise God that we are sharing our space with a church plant who's going to meet on Sunday nights, because there's going to be people in this neighborhood who can't be here on Sunday morning, who can't hear the gospel, who can on Sunday night, who can come and can worship him, can have their lives transformed just like we are here. Praise God. Praise God. Pray for them. Pray for that church plant. Sabbath gives us space and time to worship and reflect on all that God has done and his delight over what he has made. And that is what it's all about. Purposefully sharing in God's delight. How are you going to look at that as a checklist of things you can't do anymore? But look, Sabbath, if you're going to practice it, you have to do it intentionally. I'm wagging my finger for some reason. You have to do it intentionally. And being intentional is one of our core values here. By that we mean that we are deliberate in pursuing what grows disciples and honors Jesus. Sabbath will not happen if you don't do it on purpose. Let's go back to the beginning. If Sabbath has always meant laying aside your labor, even for Adam and Eve, even before sin enters the picture, if it always meant that, then it has always meant they had to plan before the Sabbath. They had to plan it out. How much more in this age where the noise of our lives always is consuming our time and our attention. You think you can just put it in neutral and practice Sabbath? You cannot. The prevailing winds of our lives will just take over and drive us here and there. We will be slaves to the moment. We'll sit on our phones, won't we? How much time do you spend just looking at your phone? You might get a nap in, but you won't enter rest. You'll not learn the heart of Jesus for sinners. And that is what Jesus says. Come to me and learn who I really am. Don't stay on the hamster wheel of your own making. Do not. This is a call, an invitation, because Sabbath is just very clearly one day out of every seven in which you purposefully cease from work, delight in God, and learn his heart. So very practically, this is how I practice Sabbath. I don't really care what activity you do, by the way. This is how I do it. I'm a pastor. I have to work on Sunday. Just so happens I get to work while I worship with you. So Friday is my Sabbath. And if you ever text me and it's not an emergency on a Friday, you'll notice you don't get an answer. This is why. That's okay. Just keep reaching out. It's okay. But basically, I get up. I read some scripture, I reflect on the Lord a little bit, I make pizza dough because Friday is pizza night at our house, I have some breakfast, and I drive for about 3 hours, two and a half, 3 hours to a park, I hike for about 3.5 hours, and then I drive home. I get cleaned up, I shave my head so I'm nice and shiny for you on Sunday morning, and then I make pizza and I hang out with my wife on the couch for the rest of the night. That's what I do. Let me tell you what I experience though. In that, every time, to one degree or another, God confronts me in all my anxiety, in all of my self-righteousness, in all of my hurt, in all of my frustration, and he keeps inviting me in. And sooner or later, every Friday, my thoughts, my heart, it turns to you. Turns to what does God want me, how does God want me to pastor you? How does he want me to shepherd you? What does he want me to say? What's going on in your lives, praying for you? It doesn't matter the activity that I'm doing. All these things are happening in this context. Sabbath is a joy. I wouldn't trade it. And I'm not going to answer your texts. Call me if there's an emergency. I don't care what the activity is, but it needs to be purposeful. You need to plan it out. It can't be your daily work. And by the way, some of us listening and some of us here need to hear this. Because some of our recreational activities should be counting as daily work for us. Because we are burdening our lives and we are spinning our time to such a high velocity around those things that we can't stop it. They're in control of us. Sabbath is a day to lay those down too. Not just to do it more, because you can say it's recreation. It's a day of delight. So, this is what we're going to do. This is the portion where I want you to actually do an assignment this week in practicing Sabbath. Now, I know I'm saying this week. It may be that you have to plan this for the next week because you filled your time too much. There's no condemnation over that. We're all guilty of that. Please don't hear me like wagging my fingers at you, like condemning you over that. This is how our lives are caught up, and God has provided a gift for us to stop it. Set aside a day. Sunday is a great day, by the way, to do this. The worship is already built in. Set aside a day. Plan it out. Plan what you're going to do. If your Sunday practice is just to come to church and then to kind of wing it for the rest of the day, plan out the rest of the day. You'll be glad you did. Number two, worship God. Maybe we already covered that in number one, if Sunday is what you're targeting. But there are people who are not here right now who work on Sunday. There are people whose spouses work on Sunday, doctors, nurses. There are some people have just responsibilities that won't allow them to do that. Pick a day, a full day, not just an hour. Pick a day. I want to press you on that. A day to meditate on the fact that God doesn't need your help, but he wants you in his presence. Number three, I want you to find a way to talk to the Lord during that time. Reflecting on what Jesus says in Matthew 11, maybe, but ask God, how you live your, to reveal to you how you are living your life in the way that affects your neighbors. What is he calling you to lay down over 6 days for the sake of your neighbor? So those three things, plan it out, worship God, think through Matthew 11, and pray through how your life is affecting your neighbor. That's it. But I don't care what activity it is. Make sure it's not a sinful activity. Does that not go without saying? I'm going to say it anyway. Don't make it a sinful activity. God has so much more for you than you think he does. He's got so much more. And he wants to give you rest. And Lord God, we thank you for that rest. We thank you for that rest that we find in Jesus. We thank you for that rest that you have oriented all of history toward. That show us that we are not, that we have purpose, that we, yeah, that we're not just going to get ground under the wheels of history. There's a day when our labor will come to an end and we will enjoy you in your presence. Thank you, God. Open up that reality to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.